Ephesians chapter 3, please. Note the title of the sermon today, A Lofty Goal. Not original to me. I borrowed that from one of the commentators. So, but I think you'll agree that when we get to the point, we will see this lofty goal given us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, of course. Here are the words penned by Paul, authored, of course, by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles, this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I pray the Lord's help in this passage today, and I pray His blessings on us. We, the church, are a holy people, a royal priesthood created to bring glory and honor to the Lord God Almighty by the way and through the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this through the power and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We, the church, were created to be the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself. And one day we will see Him coming in the eastern sky, calling for His people to join Him, and after joining Him, enjoying for all eternity the glorious riches of His heaven that He has prepared in advance for you. However, as we have discussed on Sunday evenings and here repeatedly on Sunday mornings, there is much the church is to be dutifully doing prior to our Lord's second coming. Remember, the Master is away, and He has given talents to invest until His return. Here today in this passage, we will be shown one of the most amazing obligations, and yes, I dare say the word, obligations that we the church have and should be busy about until our Lord returns. It is an obligation given to the church before the creation of time, and it is a task that will fulfill the eternal purposes of God, our Lord. This obligation, to say the least, is a lofty goal for us who are identified as believers, who are identified as the church. What is this lofty goal given to the church? Paul tells us here in this passage, he begins, "For this reason." Now, as Paul is prone to do, he will begin a sentence, and then before he finishes the sentence, he will be off in a rabbit trail, we might call it, or a side note, or a sidebar, and he does that here. But before he gets to his sidebar, he begins, "For this reason." Here is a connecting phrase, much like a word, "therefore." It is a phrase connecting what is about to be said with what has been said. So it's important that we know the reason for the connection. So what is the reason that he's about to tell us what he's going to tell us? Well, look back to the latter portion of chapter 2 that we spoke on last week. We see that the main thought of the latter portion of chapter 2, that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the wall of hostility, the reason for any alienation between God and man or man and man, has been torn down. There is no reason for alienation. There is now reconciliation between God and man and between man and man or people within the church. Reconciliation has been given. Well, how did this come about? How did we get reconciled? How was this wall of division torn down? Well, we go back further. Go back further into the first part of chapter 2. Back in the first part of chapter 2, it tells us that we are reconciled with God because we are no longer dead in our sins. We are now made alive in Christ Jesus. We are able to be alive and participate in the grace of God. Why and how were we made alive in Christ Jesus? Well, our sins and transgressions were forgiven. What was causing us to be dead, our sins, were removed, and so therefore we are alive in Christ. This led to reconciliation. Well, I ask again, why? Why were we given the grace by God that would reconcile us to Him? What did we do to merit that? Well, nothing. That's why it's called grace. But why was grace extended to you? Why was grace extended to the church? Why are we reconciled with God? Go with me to chapter 1, verse 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 4 is the basis for our reconciliation. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." Why have we been reconciled with God? Because He desired it. And then He did everything necessary to bring that about. We were chosen to be holy and blameless. We were chosen to have our sins and transgressions forgiven. We were chosen to be reconciled with God. Therefore, we are also chosen to be reconciled with our peers in the church. So, back to chapter 3. For this reason. Reasons found in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Paul is about to tell us whatever the Holy Spirit has put on his heart to tell us. But those are the reasons. So what is he going to tell us? Let's look closer at the text. He starts with that I am a prisoner. At the time of this writing, Paul is chained probably to a guard and housed. I think about this time he is allowed to stay in his own home. But there's guards there. He is a prisoner. But why is he a prisoner? Because he chose to incorporate the Gentiles into his ministry, and we will find out why in a moment. But he was a prisoner because he preached. He preached to the Gentiles. Well, what did Paul preach to the Gentiles? Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 3. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. This is what Paul is preaching. The administration of the mystery, but that the Gentiles were also included. Because of God's grace, a mystery, a great insight was given Paul and the apostles and the prophets of their time that was not, had not been given previously. This mystery had not been disclosed to previous generations. However, it's now been revealed by the Spirit of God to Paul and also to the apostles and prophets of his day. Now, think about this for just a moment. Think about Paul as he is comprehending this revelation that God has given him. And he is letting his mind work around those words being given. Very similar, I would think, to our minds trying to work itself around some of the things God gives us sometimes. Are you sure, God? Now, I don't understand that in my weak little mind. Our minds just have difficulty comprehending. Here is Paul, a mystery that had not been told to Moses, to Daniel, to any of those old prophets that they held in high esteem, has now been given to Paul. A weighty, lofty responsibility has just been given to Paul. He must have felt like the weight of all creation were on his shoulders. But he now has to do something with this revelation that he's been given. But hold on. The plot thickens. This responsibility was not given to Paul and the apostles of his day alone. Remember how we started here? We're trying to find out what this lofty goal is. Well, we just had a bit of insight. The lofty goal given to the church. So what is this great mystery? I did a Bible study on this when I was at Huntersville, and it's a tremendous walk through the Bible when you track this mystery given at this time. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery, I love it when they make it plain. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So there it is. There you have it. You know everything Paul knew. I have to be honest with you. As I was preparing this and I was sitting on the edge of my chair and getting to that point where the mystery was going to be disclosed to me, and I read verse 6, I kind of went, seems kind of anticlimactic. Because today we don't understand the gravity of that statement. We have not been threatened to the degree of our lives if we step foot inside the temple, as the Gentiles of that day were. But think of this. For hundreds of years, and prophet after prophet after prophet, God had directed His grace and glory toward one people, and one people alone. Now, there were other people in the Old Testament that were Jews that come to know God, but primarily He gave His attention to one people, the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and He focused His full attention to those people. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, all of that changed. The division between Jew and non-Jew was now removed, as we talked about last week. Now God shares His full attention to all people, of all nationalities, of all lifestyles. There is no discrimination to who might come to know Jesus Christ, to know God. And again, we may see this as somewhat less than spectacular because we're not accustomed to this way of thinking. We've been told all our lives that God loves everybody. You mean there was a time when He didn't? Ah. The truthfulness of this mystery
is the reason you are a Christian. If it were not for this mystery and its revelation to Paul, you would not be sitting here. We would never have access to God if this were not true. So it better be a big deal to us. And I think it is. And please note, at the center of this mystery is what we just spoke about previously, and that is reconciliation. Reconciliation by God's design. Reconciliation between God and us. Reconciliation between you and me. We can be brothers and sisters. Even if we have differences, there is reconciliation. It is always there in God's church. Paul says in verse 7 and 8, to reemphasize the point, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Paul's charter, Paul's charge in preaching was simple. Preach Christ. Redemption and reconciliation. That's it. That's it. What Paul has done here, he has elaborated on the mystery. Paul says that he was given God's grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is a vast category, and to make plain this mystery. And this is what we find at the heart of this mystery. The love of Christ, the riches of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace and His love, all of those things come together in a bundle we call the unsearchable riches of Christ, of which Paul preached, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. This is what the church is to preach today. If you're ever in a church and they do not preach in line with this charge, then by all intent and purposes, A, you're not sitting in a church, and B, you shouldn't be there. So what is this lofty goal given to the church? What is the responsibility of the people of God that we are to be involved with until our Lord returns? Look with me at verse 10. We have spoken this on several occasions, but we will get a little deeper here. His intent, verse 10, His intent was that now. When is now? Now is now. Right? Now. Now is now. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is obligated. Obligated to make known the wisdom of God. It is the church that is to show God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the world. Think on this for a moment. The Old Testament prophets, they're gone. The New Testament disciples, they're gone. The New Testament apostles, they're gone. Jesus Christ Himself is gone from this earthly place. So what is left within the hierarchy of religious things? Who and what is left to share the wisdom of God with the people? One thing. The church. The church. More personally and more particularly, that's you. If the world does not know about God, then it is because we, the church, are not telling them. You had something in your Sunday school class about that, didn't you? We aren't telling them. This is me. This is you. Now, I must confess, when we began to look at this passage some weeks ago, I said that the object of this intent was to share the wisdom of God with the world. And as we've just said, I do believe that's true. But where I erred, I know it's hard to believe, but I did, where I erred was that I was aiming too low with what is being said here. I've been aiming too low with the church's
ultimate target of revelation or of influence. Yes, it's true that we are to be Christ to the world. But look again at the end of verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to who? Does it say world? No, it doesn't. It says the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realm. I didn't do very well explaining this last Sunday night as we were talking about it, and I was squirming around trying to come up with a good, and I failed miserably, so I ask for your forgiveness, but I'll try to do a better job here today. What does this mean? Like I tried to share with the children with the picture of the angels watching over us. I do believe that there are angels now. If the top of this church could be visualized as being open, there are throngs of angels in tiers and tiers and tiers of bleachers, I guess, watching, worshiping with us right now. And then as we go through life, we don't have a guardian angel. Thousands, hundreds and thousands and hundreds and thousands. And some of us need that much attention. So how are we to share or to teach them or to disclose to them the wisdom of God? Well, think about it this way. You see, the angels of heaven are created beings just like you and I. They are not immortal. Yes, they are. I'm sorry. But they are created to live forever. Wrong word. They were created beings just like you and I. But one major difference, and please hear this, one major difference. We were created in the image of God. The angels were not. I find it humorous, and we've all done it, when someone passes away, well, they've gone to heaven and they're one of God's angels now. That's a demotion. No, we don't. So many people tell me that Marley is now an angel with God. No, she's not. That's a demotion. Because we were created in the image of God. They weren't. Now, they know God in a way that we will never. They are servants. They are messengers. They are working at God's disposal. They do the work of God. They know God in a way that you do not. But they do not have a relationship with God like you and I do. They cannot know God the way you and I do. They do not know the fullest extent of God's love. They have never experienced His grace in the forgiveness of sin. They have never experienced the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to reconcile them with the Father. And to save them from a devil's hell. They don't know God the way you know God. They are also not omniscient. They don't know everything. They only know what God reveals to them or they witness during the passing of eternity. They are not all-knowing. William Hendrickson, the commentator, writes this. When the angels in heaven behold the works and the wisdom of God displayed in the church, their knowledge of God, whom they adore, is increased, and they rejoice and glorify Him because of it. You see, as they view God working in the church, they see His wisdom being revealed through the passage of that work. They learn about God's plan by watching the church. They are watching you. Think of this for a moment. Much of what the angels learn about the wisdom of God is influenced by your actions. Yes, we are to share Jesus Christ with the world, but we are also to reveal the mystery of God, to reveal the wisdom of God as we fulfill His work of redemption and reconciliation. We help educate
the angels. Now, I know if you are like me at all, that's a little hard for your mind to just get a hold of. But that's what that says, in simple. This is the lofty goal given the church. Look with me again at verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. As we, the church, go about our business, the world is watching. And yes, we will influence the world. But in addition to that is this unbelievable charge given to the church, that we are also revealing the wisdom of God to the heavenly realms. This is the lofty goal given to the church by God. It's the mission of the church to tell the story of Jesus. It is ours to tell of His love and of His grace and of His kindness, of His mercy. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, taking Him out to the world. We will tell His story because the world is watching. But we will tell His story because also the angels are watching. And they want to rejoice and honor and worship God right along with you. Amen. Amen.